going to start singing. No, I'm just kidding. You don't want to hear that. Okay, I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. It says, "While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on the rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, 'Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear.' His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, 'The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that, though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by their life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by perceiving, produce a crop."
Thank you, Jack. So, last week I introduced a new series called Cultivate, and the idea behind this word, cultivate, is just that, right? Planting a seed, preparing the ground, planting a seed, caring for that seed, and watching it grow. And so, last week, just so you know, the sermon was not Dale Likes Fresh Tomatoes. And if you don't get that, go listen to last week's sermon. That doesn't mean that that's not true, it just means that wasn't the title of the sermon last week. This week, the title of my sermon is Preparing the Soil of the Heart. Now, that passage that Jack just read, I've heard read and preached on countless times throughout my life. You too? You've heard people take it and they break it down, all the soils of the heart, and they talk about what soil are you. I'm not going to do that today. I want to try and illustrate. I'm going to assume that everyone here has a desire to grow, that you yearn to be in what God wants you to do, accomplishing what God wants you to accomplish. I'm going to assume that you're here this morning not out of some weird belief that if you don't come, God's going to strike you dead, although some of you may be here hoping God doesn't strike you dead while you're in here. I've heard that said before, right? Have you ever heard somebody say, "I'd go to church, but there'd be a lightning bolt strike me"? Well, first of all, I don't agree with that. Some of the best the places people like that can be is in church. Amen? So, I'm working under the assumption that all of us want to be that noble and good seed that produces 100 times what was sown. Amen? Like, I want us to believe and desire that we go to another level. So I'm going to ask you a question just to start with, just to kind of lay the groundwork. How many of you are completely and absolutely satisfied with where you are on your journey with Christ? That's kind of what I expected. In case you were wondering, no hands came up. And there's a reason for that. So I hope I do two things in this lesson. Number one, I hope that while you may not be satisfied, you learn to be content of where you are. That's really important. And so that's one thing I hope. And the second thing I hope is I give you the tools for you to take your faith on a journey. Because what happens to a lot of us is we begin our faith journey like this. We come to a belief in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we celebrate. And we go into the waters of baptism, we come out rejoicing, and then the world smacks us in the face. And we find that we struggle with a lot of the same things on this side as we did on the other side. And so we don't know why. And so I want to walk you through that. So whether or not you've already given your life to Christ or you haven't, this lesson is good for you. And so I want you to pay attention whether you're the seed that has been planted and needs water or you've never had a seed planted yet. I hope both of those things happen throughout this message. So I titled this message, Preparing the Soil of Your Heart. And I want to do this by telling you three stories or walking you through three stories we find in Scripture. And the first one, well, I have it. The first one is a story that I'm sure most of you are familiar with. It's found in Luke chapter 7. It begins in verse 36. It says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissing them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him. I'm just going to have to stop at this part because this isn't part of the sermon. I just love this part. Do you notice what it says? Simon was asking this question to who? Himself. And I love this. And Jesus answered him. Like, I just think that's so cool. Jesus is like, Simon, I have something to tell you. I don't know about you, but I imagine Simon went, oh, did he hear me? Did I say that out loud? Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, which is about a day's wage, so that'd be 500 days' wage, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman has not stopped kissing me, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this that even forgives sin? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. How many of you love that story? I just love that story. That's such a beautiful story. And I'm going to ask you another question. How many of you identify with the woman? Does any of you identify with the woman? How many of you identify with Simon? Okay, be honest. Some of you identify with Simon. Okay, so I want you to understand something about this story that you may not get. And the first thing I want you to understand is that Simon, as well as the woman, needed something. They both needed a recognition of their condition. Are you with me on this? They needed to understand where they really stood. In fact, if you want to change anything about your life, it doesn't matter what it is, the first thing you need to do is be honest about where you start. You need to be honest about where you are in the process. If, for instance, you want to lose weight, that's a goal of yours, the first thing you need to do is be honest about where you're at, or you will convince yourself not to continue the process. Are you with me on this? If you want to lift weights, Josue goes into the gym every day, he's got a goal in his mind, he has to be honest about where he's at. I want to tell you something. This honesty goes two ways for us. We're sometimes not honest with ourselves in a self-deprecating way, and sometimes we're not honest with ourselves in a self-flattering way. Y'all with me? Y'all know what I'm talking about here? Y'all do that? Some of us think we're better than we are, and some of us don't realize who we are. Don't know how good we are. And so it happens both ways. So I want you to understand, that's why I put it like this. You need to have a recognition of your condition. In the story, there was at the beginning it says, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life. Why is it said like that? You ever thought about that? Why does it start the story like that? It doesn't start the story because it agrees that she's a bigger sinner than everybody else. I want you to understand that up front. That's actually Jesus' point when he talks to Simon. His point isn't that, I mean, she loves a lot because she's been forgiven a lot because she's sinned a lot. That isn't his point. His point is this woman has a recognition of her condition. She knows that she has lived a sinful life. This woman knows that she's a sinner. I just want to stop right here and let you know that there's a scripture in Romans 3 that kind of lays this truth out for all of us. There is none righteous, no, not one. Goes on to say that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There isn't a single one of us who can stand before God and say, look at what I've done. Look how mighty I am. You see, what happens to a lot of us, instead of recognizing our condition, what we tend to do is we judge our condition by the condition of those around us. That's what we do. You know, I know I'm not perfect. I know I'm not perfect, but at least I'm not like him. And I'll be honest with you, and I hope this doesn't hurt your feelings. Some of us come to church so that we can point that out. You know, we're like, well, I know I'm not good, but I'm at church every Sunday. Unlike that golfer over there who goes and plays golf. Or that guy who can't come to church because the Super Bowl's on. At least I'm better than him. And that's where Simon was on this. But the problem here is one of them recognized their condition, the other one didn't. So I want to try something, see if I can illustrate this for you, because I don't want you to miss this point. Because what happens to a lot of us is when we recognize our condition, we come to believe that we're not very valuable. So I told him just before church I was going to do this to him, and he was like, why me? And I said, because you're related to me and chance isn't here. So Cody, come here. This is my nephew. His name is Cody, and he is definitely not singing. So I have some questions, and I ask him to be honest. Here, you can even hold the microphone. And he's got to turn you on back there, but he's not back there right now. He'll turn you on in just a second. So I have some questions to ask you, Cody. So first of all, tell me who your mom and dad are.
Their names?
Yeah, tell me their names.
Neil and Natasha.
Okay, give me one rule that your parents have given you that you should follow. Any rule.
Don't lie.
Don't lie. How you doing at that?
Well, if I told you the truth, I'd be lying.
You mean if you told me what? Gotcha. If I told you the truth, I'd be like, I am so bad at lying that I, even when I'm telling the truth, I'm lying. So let me ask you something else. So they tell you not to lie. Okay. Do they tell you not to talk back?
All the time.
All the time? Do you do it? Is that why they have to keep telling you?
Yes.
Okay, so you talk back and you lie. What else do you do that they don't like? Oh, you're abusive to your little sister. She's like that big. That's not. Boy, you're not looking good here.
They have to tell me to do a lot of things more than once.
Oh, so they have to repeat themselves. Mm-hmm. So you're not a very good rules follower.
No.
Seems to me that if you really recognized your condition, that they should get rid of you.
Sounds like a good idea.
Right?
Yeah.
Maybe kick you to the curb. I mean, we tried. We have, you know, we have Courtney, we have Bailey, we have Cody, and we have Riley, and they're all better than you, right?
To at least one of my parents.
To at least one of your parents. Here's my point. Here's why I brought him up here. Because I wanted to illustrate that Cody recognizes his condition. He's a crappy kid. No, I'm just kidding. If you met Cody, you would say this about Cody. Well, he's a good kid, right? You can go, Cody. You would say that. Cody's a good kid. But then if we started talking to Cody, we'd find out, I mean, he's an okay kid. He's not a terrible kid. He hasn't killed anybody yet. And I say yet. But I didn't bring Cody up here because he's the worst example of what a child is. He is the example of what our children are, right? We all fall short. And so before I get any further into this lesson, I want you to recognize something. His parents oftentimes are extremely frustrated with him. Extremely. Oftentimes, his parents, and I don't know if I can say this for them, I'm going to assume this, they haven't told me this, oftentimes they're not real big fans of his. They don't like him very much. But you know what's true? They always love him. And they always want what's best for him. And see, what the story is telling us in the Bible is a similar story. God, Jesus has two people before him, Simon and this woman. Both of them have fallen short of the glory of God, and Jesus doesn't write either one of them off. He wants to teach them something. But they have to first recognize their condition. They have to know who they are. They have to know where they fit. And so what I want you to do in recognizing your condition isn't to do what we do a lot of times. Well, I'm just a terrible person because I'm a sinner. And we use words like the grace we don't deserve. If I were to bring Tash and Neil up here and ask them, does your son deserve the love you give him? They would probably be like, I don't even understand that terminology. What do you mean, does he deserve it? Like, it's not something he's earned, but it's not something I want you to say he doesn't deserve. You know, they gave him a truck. Well, he owns part of the truck. I can explain the whole story to you. He bought a fifth of it or something like that. I don't remember how much it was. 12%. See, I told you. So he bought 12% of the truck. He drives it like it's 100% his. But they bought him a truck. Now, what if I were to go up to mom and dad and be like, you know, your son does not deserve that? Well, how do you think mom and dad would respond to that? You see, that's what Simon was saying to Jesus about the woman. She doesn't deserve this. And Jesus says, the way you're looking at it, neither do you. Neither does anybody. And so when we recognize our condition, it isn't so that we can be self-abasing. It's so that we can recognize that we need something more. And we need the grace of God. And so that's the first part of it, is recognition of your condition. So much so that Paul says this. Toward the end of his life, he's writing a letter to his dear friend Timothy, and he said, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save the sinners, of whom I'm the worst. See, I think Paul got the lesson that Jesus was teaching Simon, and that's that he's fallen short of the glory of God. So there's one little thing about this that helps us. When we start recognizing our condition, we can go on the journey of growth together instead of in conflict with one another. You don't have to grow faster than the person next to you. You can grow with the person next to you. Does that make sense? Do y'all follow that? So if you want to grow, the first thing you have to realize is you need to grow. Your condition is in some ways dire. You need to make some changes. Not so that you can earn the love of God, but because of the love of God. That's very important too, because I think sometimes we think of it in the wrong way. Cody got that truck because of the love of his parents, not because Cody was the perfect kid who deserved a truck in that sense. But in their minds, he did deserve it. Do y'all follow that? Did that analogy help with what I'm trying to express here? Thank you, Cody, for doing that. So the first thing we need to do is recognize our condition. The second thing is really important. We have to desire transformation. What do I mean by that? See, it's one thing to recognize that I'm a sinner. It's not a badge of honor, just so you know. It's not something we should shout from the mountaintops. I am a sinner. It's true, but it's not something we should yearn for. It's the thing we should want transformation from. And the desire is so important. In fact, I have another story that will kind of illustrate that. And it's found in the book of John in chapter 5. It says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 500 colonnades. There were here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he learned that he had been there in this condition for a long time, and he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" I'm going to read the rest of the story, but before I read the rest of the story, what do you think he answered?
Yes.
You think he said yes? He kind of says yes. He eventually says yes. But he doesn't say yes at first because he does what we do. You see, I said that what we need in this journey is a desire for transformation. We want to be changed, right? And he has that. He wants to be changed, but listen to how he answers the question. He says, "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." You know what he's saying here? I want to be different, but I can't. I want to be transformed, but there's too many obstacles. I want to be transformed, but I've tried it many times before. I want to be different. I want to be well, but nobody will help me. You see what he's doing here? We do this. We do this in our relationship with God. Some of you have made proclamations, especially at the beginning of the year, right? I'm going to be a better this. And then you start failing, and instead of crying out to God, you just like, "Well, I'm a failure." You just give up on yourself, and so you quit desiring for transformation because you don't believe transformation can actually happen. So here's the thing I want you to hear. I'll read it in the story. Then Jesus said to him, "Get up. Pick up your mat and walk. For 38 years, this man has done nothing but lie on a mat. He has been carried to the pool of Bethesda to wait for the angel to stir the waters so that he might possibly get in while the water is stirred." You see, they believed that would happen. They believed that healing could come, and he went. And year after year after year, he went to this pool. And then this Jesus comes up to him and says, "Do you want to get well?" And he says, "I do, but it's hopeless." And Jesus goes, "Get up." I'm going to tell you something. This is what the gospel is. It's Jesus saying to you, get out of your pit of despair, get up. Rise up, pick up your mat, and walk. Go. Transformation is possible for all of us. It's possible. Here's the crazy thing. Unlike the guy with the mat, he jumps up and he runs. He is completely healed. We go through a process. We're not the same people we were 5 years ago. And depending on how you approach today will help you determine who you will be 5 years from now. But you have to desire the transformation. And I should have put this in there. And the belief that God can do it. Here's what I want you to know about that. This is really important for you to think about. The God who is offering to help you be transformed is the same God who spoke into existence this unbelievably ordered world from chaos. He's the God that through Jesus healed the blind, caused the lame to walk. He's the God who through Jesus helped Lazarus walk out of a tomb. He was dead for 3 days. And he's the God who raised his son back to life again. Don't tell me he can't help you in your journey. Believe him for your transformation. This is extremely important because we give up on ourselves, but you don't even realize it's not just you've given up on. you've given up on the God who brings order from chaos. He's the one who transforms everything. At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath, which is not as important. So the first thing is recognize our condition. Second is desire transformation. And the final one is surrender to the process. Surrender isn't a hard thing to do, right? We don't even like that word in our language. You know, we from little kids, we play a game. I used to play paintball when I was younger. I don't know if you've ever played paintball, but in paintball, there is a rule that if somebody is at point blank range, you can give them the opportunity to surrender because it hurts. So, we're playing this game, and a guy comes around the corner, and I'm faster than he is, I know it. And he says, "You need to surrender." I said, "No." And then I understood why they let us surrender. This guy only had to shoot me once, but he shot me many times with this paintball gun, and I had welts for weeks for it, all because I didn't know how to just surrender. The same is true in all of our walks of life. We have this tendency, what Jesus calls kicking against the goads. Like we love to fight against the process. We love to do it our way. We like credit for things. We love the idea of a self-made man. Well, I'm going to tell you, there's no such thing as a self-made Christian. They don't exist. You can't be a self-made Christian. You don't have the strength. You have to know your condition, right? You can't get up out of that bed by yourself. You need the power of God. And so you have to subject yourself to the process. And we're going to talk a lot about that process, but I want to read one more story to you. On his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourself to the priest." As they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. By the way, there's this theme running through Scripture about the very people you think God can't rescue is the very people God ends up rescuing. There's a theme. You know, this one was a Samaritan. The other one was a sinful woman. And the other one was a lame man who'd been that way for 38 years. You're never beyond repair. But there's a process. For these guys, they needed to go show themselves to the priests. That was the process. What if they had decided, "Well, that's the dumbest thing I have ever heard. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. I'm not going to go show myself to the priest. I've been there 55 times. I've tried it over and over again." They could have done that. There's stories in the Old Testament. I remember when I was a kid, we learned about this other guy who came to a prophet, and he said, "I have leprosy. I heard you can help me." And he says, "Go dip in the Jordan 7 times. Y'all know the story? So he goes to, he leaves there, and he has this battle within himself, like, "Why I got to go dip in the Jordan? That's a nasty river. He could have just told me to cleanse it. He could have done it." And he goes, but in the end, you know what he does? He goes and dips in the Jordan 7 times, because in the end, his desire to be healed was greater than his objection to the process. That has to be your story. Your desire to be better, your desire to grow, has to be greater than your objection to the process. And I know how we are, right? We like some of the processes. They're good. We enjoy them. We don't like some of the other ones. I'll give you one. I'll give you an example of both of them. We really like, some of us, the process of coming to church. We enjoy that. It's good. Rick does a good job leading worship, or Sarah, or Wesley, or whoever's leading worship. They sing "I Saw the Light," and I felt really good about it. We love that part of the process. But then, we're also told not only to fellowship together, but to forgive one another. To, when we have an issue with somebody, we're to go to them and make it right. Like, that's part of the process. Now, does your going to that person save you? No! The grace of God is what saves you. You going to the person is the process, as part of the process of your transformation. Do you get what I'm saying here? Like, we love the parts of the process we love. And then we're just like, I don't want to dip in the Jordan seven times. I feel awkward. I feel weird. What if it doesn't work? What if they just yell at me? Do you follow me here? There is a process that God has put in place to help us on our transformation journey. But in the end, the transformation is a result of the work of God. He's just allowing you to be part of it. He's giving you things you can do to walk the walk. That's what it is. So don't ever hear that it's a result of your actions that produce this. Your actions are in response to what God has already done. Are you with me? So we're going to talk about that process over the next several weeks. So recognition of our condition, desire for transformation, and then a surrender to the process. This is necessary for us to grow. You can't get there without these. Because if you think you're too good, you won't submit. If you don't submit, you'll never experience. Does that make sense? Do y'all follow all that? I am constantly grateful for the church that I get to serve in. I love and I missed it this morning because we were running a little behind, but I love going down every aisle and shaking hands and being told that my wife looks way younger than me. That's just... that did get told that today. And I took it because one time I was at Julia's and Julia comes up and she's like, "Oh, you brought your daughter." Yep. Yep. I just call her my wife. But anyway, I lost my train of thought with that story. I'm feeling old already. But anyway, I really do love serving this congregation. But more than that, more than just getting to fellowship with you and hearing you when you walk out shaking my hand and saying all the really nice things you say, you want to know how to bring joy to me? It's for you to take what is being presented to you from the Word of God and applying it to what your life is. And so this morning, if God has pricked your heart in any way, if there's anything that you've felt and you felt this tugging on your heart and God is calling you to recognize your condition and to desire that transformation and to surrender to the process, part of that process is just making that confession that you believe that Jesus is Lord, that He is the only way, because He says that about Himself. And if you've never done that, we want to give you that opportunity this morning. Or maybe you've been on the journey for a while, but you've forgotten who you really are, and you want to turn back to that. We want to give you that opportunity this morning. We'll have people in the back and up here ready to pray for you, ready to take you on this journey. And I don't just mean today. Maybe you're pricked in the heart and you really need to sit down and talk to somebody. My phone number is in the bulletin. You can call me anytime. My sister will tell you I will not always answer, but I will call you back. So any way that we can serve you in this journey, we want to. Because I believe that the power of God not only rescues us from our death, it provides us with the opportunity for a life. Because apart from Him, we can do nothing. But connected to Him, we can do all things. So if you need prayer this morning, we want to give you that opportunity to respond. Can I pray for you now? Father God, I am so very grateful to You that we serve a risen Savior. That He lives, and because He lives, we know that everything that You promise can come true. We know that because of His resurrection, that You can give life to our mortal bodies. And we know, Father, that there are some of us who are very, very stubborn in our journeys. And we believe that we owe more to You, that we have to reach a certain level of goodness before we call out to You. Help us to lose that idea. This sinful woman didn't fix anything except for she realized her condition and she pursued You. And I pray that for anyone here who's desiring that relationship with You. Father, we love You and we praise You, and we pray for us to not just be hearers of the Word but doers also, and to go into this world committing to the process. We love You and praise You in Jesus' name. And everybody said, let's stand and worship together.
Because He lives.